Well, that sets the stage for the message today. Kelly or Tommy, can you tell me what page How Sweet the Promise is in the book? Y'all just sang it. I know I got my back turned to you. I guess I can turn around. Listen to this. How sweet are the promises that I find in God's Word. Much sweeter still to know they're all true. He has proven time and time again on His Word you can depend. He'll do exactly what He said He'd do. I'm not going to read all the rest of it. But that's a pretty good start. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the day, Your blessings. Thank You for grace and mercy, the things You put on my heart for this service today, the way You've ordered the service already. I pray that every mind and heart would be open this morning, and God, that they would receive the message as it is intended. Lord, I'm not throwing stones. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm trying to expose the devil and his lies and his tactics. And I pray that You'd give me help today, that You'd protect me today, that You'd touch my mind and heart, that I would say everything correctly and what needs to be said. Leave off those things that would be displeasing in Your sight. Lord, use the truths today to speak to every heart in this building, should there be one here lost. I pray You'd save them before it's eternally too late. And for what You do, I'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. Brother Buddy knew probably from Sunday school that I may touch on some things concerning the Bible, but he had no idea that I would be dealing with versions of the Bible today. And while you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I hope that every person in this building will give me the benefit of the doubt until you've heard me out. I'd like to begin today by saying this. There is a God. Now, that may not seem profound. That may seem like that's, not very deep. But you'd be surprised how many people in their mind and heart really question the existence of God. I've used these things a lot of times similar to this, but I'm going to use something this morning again, just as an introduction. You see this ring that I just got off of my finger. It's flat on one side. On the inside, it's flat. It's rounded on the outside. It might be a little bit oblong, but it's pretty close to a circle. Used to be a circle, I'd say. But if you found this ring on Mars, or if you found this ring on the moon, or you found it out in the desert somewhere, and you picked this ring up, you know what you'd say to yourself? Somebody's been here before me. You might say, how'd this ring get here? If you found it on Mars, you'd really be scratching your head wondering, how did this ring get here? At any point in time, you would not say to yourself, wow, that ring is a product of time and chance. You know by looking at it and by examining it, that did not happen by accident. You know it's not an accident. You know it's created for a purpose, and you would know that it had to have a creator. Now, I'm not even using my college ring. Now, my college ring would be a step above this simple ring. It's got writing on it. It's got a cross on it. And nobody in this room would pick this up on the moon and say, that's a product of time and chance. Given enough time, putting all of the right things in sequence and putting them all together, somehow that ring could have been produced by time and chance, by accident. Nobody would believe that. And yet, science, so-called scientists and people would look at the human body, the complexity of our eye, our nervous system, our skeletal system, our digestive system, our brain. And they would say that because we believe in evolution and we don't believe there's a God, that is a product of time and chance. That is the height of ridiculousness. It is absurd to think that you can look at creation and not know there is a creator. And Romans chapter 1 teaches us that. It's called product. Not characteristics or products of design. There's a word for it, but my mind's gone. But anyway, it's characteristics, I guess would be a word to use, of design. In other words, properties, that's the word, properties of design. There's properties that show me that this was not an accident. It was designed for a purpose. It was designed to communicate a message. It's got writing on it. And even my little simple ring, you could pick up a calculator and you know there's properties of design there. You look at a bird and you can see that there's properties of design. He's designed to fly. You look at a woodpecker. You ever wonder why a woodpecker didn't beat his brains out when he's pecking on a tree? You go try banging your head into a tree like that, and I'll be visiting you in the hospital before long. You ever wonder how a woodpecker, why he don't beat his brains out? I'll tell you why, because he was designed to do that. It was not an accident. It was not a product of time and chance. He was designed to do what he does. A bird is designed to fly. And so if there are properties of design in nature, there must be a designer. There is a God. And that's what nature says. You ever wonder why the sun don't burn out? One of the greatest things we ever know about, how does it keep burning? Because God told it to. God designed it that way. You say, I believe in the Big Bang. So do I. God said it and bang, it happened. If there's a God, then we are accountable to Him. If there's a God in heaven, then you and I, as His creation, are accountable to Him. And if that's so, surely He would tell us, He would give us something to let us know how we can be right with Him, how that when we give an account before Him, how can we do that? Surely He would do that for us, wouldn't He? Surely if God was powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth and hang the sun and the moon and the stars and do all the miracles of creation, surely He would be powerful enough to give us a word, give us something that we can go by that we know is right. Are you listening? He wouldn't leave us in the dark. And if He gave us something that's right, surely, or gave us something, surely He'd make sure it was right. Wouldn't He? You know what He has done? He has done that. And right there it is. It's called the Word of God. It's the Bible. And it's not just any Bible, and I'll get to this in a few minutes, but I believe it is the King James Bible. Now people say, you're a cult if you believe that. I'll deal with that if I get time to today. I mean, if I get to it this morning, I'll deal with it. If I don't, I'll deal with it tonight. If I don't get with it tonight, I'll deal with it another day. To say that we have a copy of the Word of God in the English language that we believe to be right, and people would say they would agree with us on everything except we've got a copy of the Bible that is right. And you know what has happened? Over time, Satan has attacked God's Word. He's drawn question marks on God's Word, and he's done his best to put a doubt in the minds of men that we have a copy of God's Word that we can read and believe and go by. I'll tell you how much I believe it. I don't like the word bet, but I don't know what other word to use. But I'm betting my eternal destination on what that book says right there. I'm staking not just my life and my children's life, but my eternal destination and the destination of my children. I am staking it on this book that I hold in my hand today. This King James Bible, I'm staking it on that. There's a God. God has given us His Word. And His Word is correct. Now think about this. Down through the centuries, men have stood and they have bled and they have died because of the truths that are found in this Bible. Do you know that? Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 11. No, let's start in verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now this is talking about toward end times. You can see that in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And so it is in context. He's talking about as we near the end that there's going to be evil men and seducers, that of those who are false teachers, and they're going to wax worse and worse, and they're going to deceive people, and they're going to be deceived. We're seeing that happen today. But continue thou. Now this is Paul writing to Timothy as his initial audience, but this is still God's word to us. But Timothy was a preacher, and he says to Timothy, continue thou in the things that thou hast heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He said, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you don't think the Word of God is important, you need to read that again. You know what? You can't learn about the way of salvation by looking at nature. You can't learn the way to go to heaven and to stand before God with peace in your heart by looking at this world. Do you know how you learn how to be saved? It's through the Bible. It's through the Scriptures. They are the ones that make thee wise unto salvation. They tell us how to be saved. It's important. He goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that God breathed it. It means God was in control of it. And even though it was written down through human writers, the Spirit of God, the Bible says, moved those holy men of old. And as they penned the Scriptures down, they were under the leadership and the control of the Spirit of God. And as they penned those words down, God gave it to us just like we were supposed to have it. I say this again, if He's able to hang the sun out there and tell it to burn, surely He's able to give man His Word in correct form. Surely He is. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. That the man of God may be perfect, that he is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what he's saying? God has given the preacher, if you will, and it applies to all of us, but he has given me a Bible, a book that I can preach out of that makes me thoroughly furnished. That word perfect means mature, complete. In other words, He has given us everything that we need in His Bible to do the work of God. Some people don't want to hear the reproof. They don't want to hear the correction. And they don't want to hear the doctrine. They don't want to hear the instruction in righteousness. They say, well, we just want a preacher that'll just tell us what we want to hear. That'll tell us everything's okay. But this Bible, and it's good. It's good for instruction. And it's good for doctrine. Those things are good things. We need those things because how you believe affects how you behave. Don't ever forget that. What you believe affects how you behave. So what you believe is important. Now, this thing's been on me for a while, so I'm just going to get it off of me as quickly as I can, all right? I agree with what Brother Buddy said a few minutes ago. The attack has been against the Word of God because it's the only thing that we have that tells us how to be saved. And if the devil can pollute it, if he can destroy it, if he can draw question marks on it, then he has won a great victory in our society. And he's already done that. But I'll say this, the Bible is God's Word. It's without error and it bears the authority of God. It's the sole authority on every topic it covers, whether it's our beliefs, our practices, whether it's science, whether it's history or sociology. Listen, whatever the Bible says is right. And it has went against science time and time again because science had not caught up with it yet. And then when it did catch up with it, science said, hey, the Bible was right. They didn't understand those Old Testament washings. And they didn't understand why they'd have to go outside the camp. I'm not trying to be crude, but they didn't understand why we have to go outside the camp and dig a hole and use the bathroom in it and then cover it up. Why do you have to wash yourself? You wash your hands before you eat. They didn't have microscopes back then. They didn't know anything about germs back then. Science would have said, that's crazy. Why you don't have to wash? Why is it that they would have the lepers and put them outside the camp and have them cover their lip and cry, unclean, unclean, unclean? I'll tell you why. They didn't know anything about those kinds of diseases and how they're spread. But you know what? God did. And when science caught up with it, they said, hey, we know why God said that now. There was a time when they thought the earth was flat. They thought they'd sail out in the sea and sail off the end of the earth. But if they'd have just read their Bible, they'd have found out that it talks about he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Science finally caught up with the Bible. And they said, hey, the earth ain't flat, it's round. And on we could go with that. I'm telling you, there's a bunch of those. I don't have time to get all into them today. But I just want you to know, this Bible's right. And if you find out that science contradicts this Bible, you just give science a little time. It'll catch up if people are honest. Now listen to this. I want you to understand, and I want to preach on this thought today, the final authority. Some churches and some people believe that some individual is their final authority. Some people say it's the historical church's teaching that is our final authority. Some people would say, well, it's our founder that is our authority, and we could go through a bunch of those. And some would say, well, it's the teaching of current leaders that's our final authority. And some people say, well, it's my experience or my feelings that's my final authority. But I want you to know that our final authority rests between the covers of this Bible today. This is our final authority. It's not what I say, but it's what God says that's important. And listen, your soul, whether you spend eternity in heaven or whether you die and go to hell, is determined by what you do with the truth that's found in the covers of this Bible. I like what Brother McAfee said. He said, they call me narrow-minded. Yes, I am narrow-minded. I'm that narrow-minded right there. That's how narrow-minded I am. If it gets outside of that space right there, the covers of this Bible, then I don't believe it. I believe that God inspired His Bible in the original language, but I also believe He was powerful enough to preserve it through translation and give us a copy of it today. And I believe this is the Bible I hold in my hand. Listen to me. They, that is all the translations out there, cannot all be inspired. You know why? Because they're all different. And here's a statement you need to remember. And I may deal with this statement not just with the Bible, but with music and all kind of things. But here's a statement, and this is profound now. You need to get a pencil out and write this down so you won't forget it. You see the smile on my face. Now listen carefully so you don't miss this. Things that are different are not the same. Now is that powerful or what? Is that profound? If it's different, it's not the same. They say it's all God's Word. But if it's different, it's not the same. If it's a different kind of music than what that Bible teaches, if it's different, it's not the same. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Would you agree with me on that? Look, I'm not very smart. I was raised on a farm in Western North Carolina from the country. But I can tell you one thing. If I caught a brown trout and I caught a rainbow trout and I looked at them, they might be called a trout, but they was different. And it wasn't the same. And when you go trying to... I used to skin my trout. I had to teach you how to do that. Cut it in the neck, break its head back, and shuck it like an ear of corn. It'll work. But it works with rainbow trout better than it does brown trout or the brook trout, because they're softer meat and they kind of mush up in your hand. But that's a different story. I'm just telling you, they may have been called trout, but they were not the same. They were different. You go into a bookstore today and you say, I've come to find a Bible. Well, what kind do you want? You want an NIV, a KJV, a New King James? You want a Revised Standard Version, a New Revised Standard Version? You want an American Standard? What do you want? Like one man said, he said, all these God's Word? The guy said, yeah. He said, well, he must be confused. You listening? I'm going somewhere. I may not get a whole lot, but I'm going to get some of it. I want to deal with this to begin with, the texts that these Bibles come from. Really, there's only two kinds of Bibles out there. There are those who come from what's called the received text, and those who are come from the other line of text. And I want to read you a couple of things about this, and I'm going to get down where the rubber meets road before I'm done, so try to bear with me a few minutes. The received text down through history, long before the advent of the printing press, men made copies of the Scripture by hand. However, they did not all do so with the same attitude toward the Scriptures. Many made their copies with a sense of spiritual awe, not daring to change a word, because it was the Word of God. Archaeologists have found thousands of these copies from all over the ancient world and been amazed at how they agree with each other. Truly, God did preserve His Word in His church. The text they give us is often called by one of the following names. First of all, the Textus Receptus. That is Latin for the received text. That is the text from which our King James Bible is translated. They also call it the Byzantine text because of the part of the world in which we find it. And it's also called the Antiochian text. And that is the church at Antioch were the ones that used it. Now, do you remember in the book of Acts, where were we first called Christians? Antioch. So I'd say that Antioch is probably a pretty good place, wouldn't you think? I mean, the church was strong enough there that people looked at them and said, they're little Christians, they're little Christ-like ones. Mocked them and made fun of them. Now, when the scribes would copy these texts, you know what they would do with the old text? They would destroy it. You know why? Because they were afraid, and I've got Bibles and seen Bibles like this, they were afraid that they would get so worn through the handling of it that you couldn't understand what was read and they might be misinterpreted. So while they were good and while they were legible, they would sit down and copy them when they started getting old, and then they would destroy the old. Listen now, that's important. They'd destroy the old and they would have new, and they would copy it and spread it, and they were in wide use. You know as well as I do, if you use something a lot, what's it going to do? It's going to wear out, right? And if the church used the copies, the original copies of the Word of God, and then, when I say original copies, I mean those that were copied in the original languages. If they used them over time, you know what would happen? They'd get wore out. And then they would be copied and destroyed. So if you found a text that was really old, older than the newer copies, you know what you'd say to yourself? This one hadn't been used very much. That's important. And so, because the copying of it and the use of it would do away with the old manuscripts. This, we would expect then that there would be many copies of a text that was actually received and used by the early church. Because they would copy it, pass it on, or copy it and pass it on, and the early church would spread out the text that was generally received. You remember the word textus receptus? That text that was generally received would be widespread, and there would be a lot of them out there. And then that's exactly what we find with the copies of the manuscripts that our Bible's translated from. 95%, they say, of those texts agree. If you found a place where somebody maybe had an old copy and made an error in copying it, there might be 100 more out there or 1,500 more out there that you could gather together and say, well, all of these agree, but this one in this one place is wrong. And so by looking at the majority of these texts, you could correct it. You understand that logic? You had so many out there and they agree 95%, but if one didn't agree, you could correct it by all of the mass majority of the rest of them out there. Then there was the other line of text called the Alexandrian text. There was a group of scholars thought they could do better. And when they made their copies, they made, quote, corrections that they thought better presented what the scriptures should say. Some of their errors were gross blunders, like quoting Malachi and calling it Isaiah. But others were more subtle. They were slight word changes and things that actually changed doctrines in the Bible. Now, I know this may be boring as a hum in one ear to some of you, but if you'll hang on with me, I think it'll get a little more interesting. Just bear with me just another minute or two. They removed verses they didn't like. The Alexandrian copyists had one more characteristic. They couldn't even agree with each other. Their copies differ not only in the vast majority of existing scripture texts, but even from each other. This is called the Alexandrian text. Now, where is Alexandria? And in the Bible, what is Egypt a picture of? In the Bible, as far as I know, Egypt is never looked upon favorably. It's always negative. It's a bad example. And so you either got something that come out of Antioch, where they were called Christians first, or something that come out of Egypt. That ought to tell you something right there. And a very small number of those manuscripts exist today. A very small number. That's important because they weren't widely used by the early church. That's why there wasn't many of them. They were just one here, one there. And so, do you use the oldest manuscripts that weren't worn out and weren't copied? Or do you use the manuscripts that you had the most of and were widely distributed? It's a no-brainer. From my studies, from my reading, every other Bible that we have today, every other modern version that we have today, was translated from those Alexandrian texts. And it's a long story. Westcott and Hort got a hold of them, and that's another story. But I want to point something out before I forget it. You know what? You got these new versions today, a lot of them. You know what they are? They're copyrighted. You know what that means? You have to buy them. You can't get on the internet and just get copies of them. I've got Bible programs, and they won't let you have copies of them unless you pay for them. You know why they were done? For money. You can get the King James Bible in anything. You can get it on the internet free. You download a Bible program, it's free. I wonder why that is. Well, listen. I just want to deal with a couple things. And I try not to keep you long. I know it's already later than I realize. I want to read, David, Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. I want to use one of the most popular of today, the NIV, and David's got a copy of it back there. It's Sonia's. She brought it with her. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 7, I want you to read verse 21. Matthew 17, excuse me. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. I want you to read that to me, David. Out of your, he's got an NIV. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Well, what comes after 20? Did you hear what he said? There's not a 21. It goes from verse number 20 to verse number 22. How many of you have a King James Bible and have verse 21 in your Bible? Here's what it says. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. That's Matthew 17 in verse 21. How about reading for me Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 11, David? What comes after verse number 10, David? You mean to tell me there's not even a verse 11 in your Bible? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think these guys, you want to read after, you think they can't count when they did this? Why do you think it's not there? Do you think it's important that it's not there? Okay, David, how about Acts chapter 8, verse 37? What comes after 36, David? You mean there's not a 37? How long y'all have today? I'm not playing. How long do you have today? I mean, we can go on and on, but let me just point this out. Here's what Acts 8:36 says. Well, let's read 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on in their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now let me read it without verse 37. "See here," he said, "is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now Philip said, "You can be baptized if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest." And here's what they said. They leave that out. And they say, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." You know what they left out? They left the fact out that you have to believe before you get saved. I mean, before you get baptized. You think that's important? You think it is? All right. How about John chapter 5, David? John chapter 5 and verse number 4. What comes after 3? You mean there's no verse 4 in the NIV Bible? You think that's a problem? Look, we don't have all day. I understand that. So, let's look at a couple of other things. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Now listen, because I'm stopping that line of thinking don't mean there's not a lot more, okay? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Here's what my Bible says. "But go ye and learn what they meaneth," what that meaneth. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now read what that NIV says, David. What did they leave off? To repentance. You think that's important? Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And they leave out repentance. How about John 6:47? All right. My Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." What does the NIV say? What did they leave out? "On me." He that believeth what? That is that is the modern evangelical, what's the word? Movement. I can't remember what the word I'm wanting is, but in other words, just believe what you want to. You think it's important? How about Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 14? My Bible says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. What does your NIV say, or what does that NIV say? Mine says, blessed are they that do His commandments. It don't say anything about robes. Is there a difference between washing your robe and doing His commandments? Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. I know I'm picking on the NIV. I'll pick on some of the other ones in a minute. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. Are you there yet? My Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now the word Lucifer, do you know who that's a reference to? Now what does that Bible say, David? Oh, morning star. Now, why is that so important? Listen to what Revelation 22:16 says. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That make your hair stand up? So they took out Lucifer and they put in a name for Jesus. You think that's important? Turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. Read Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, David. And my Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. As far as I know, every other version except the New King James Version uses the skull. Did you know that we sing songs about Calvary? We talk about Calvary? Did you know that's the only place in any of the versions that's used is right here in your King James Bible? If you did away with the King James Bible, you would do away with that word Calvary. You think that might be important? The New English Bible says skull. The Good News Bible says skull. The NIV says the skull. The New American Standard says skull. The New King James says Calvary. But did you know that they are running changes in the New King James and not telling anybody about it? Who's got the New King James? Brother Buddy, look up, and I've got it marked. Zechariah chapter 13 in verse number 6. Zechariah chapter 13 in verse number 6. Now let me read my Bible first. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Who is that talking about? Why does it say he was wounded in his hands? Because he was nailed to the cross, right? And he received them in the house of his friends, which is the house of Israel, his brethren, right? What does that New King James Bible say, buddy? Brother Buddy? What does it say?
It says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend.
Do you think that's an important difference? Where Zechariah 13, verse number 6, wounded between his arms. You think there's a difference there? If I were to read that first and ask you who is that, you'd have to guess at it. You think that's important? The 1982 version of the New King James says your hands, but later versions say what his says. Or what one he's got says. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. If you want to flip there, you should be pretty familiar with that verse, I would think. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version, it takes out virgin and puts in a young woman. Do you think that's important? Now here's the thing. Are we as King James Bible believing Christians, are we causing division? They say, well, if it wasn't for y'all are the ones causing all the stink. You're the ones causing all the trouble. They label us as cults. I'll get to that later. But you know what? Things that are different are not the same. And when you read a Bible and read another Bible and it says something different and read another so-called Bible that says something different and something different and something different and something different, then you tell me who's causing division. Unity, they would all say the same. We're not causing it, we're just pointing it out. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Listen to this. You know what they say? You know what one of their arguments is? Well, it's all those, that old English preacher, I just have a hard time understanding that. It's all those archaic words that's in there we don't use anymore. And so the goal, the stated goal of many, if not most, of the new versions is to do away with the archaic words. Make it easy reading. Listen to this. Listen to words that are archaic. Deride. We don't use that. Odious. Traffic, spelled with a K. Unto. We're not going unto the store. We go to the store. Didst, doest, doth, gavest, beggarly, thee, thine, bemoan, milch. You ever heard of milch kine? That's milk. And the word paramours, and on we could go. You say, well, preacher, we could take those and we could change them and we could have a Bible that's not archaic anymore. But guess what? The words I just read to you didn't just come out of the King James Bible. They come out of the NIV of 1973, the ASV of 1901, the New King James of 1982, and the New Revised Standard Version of 1999. You know what that means? They didn't do away with the archaic words. That's just a farce. That's just a way of convincing people. And the devil is a smooth operator. That's a way of convincing people, hey, we've got a version everybody can understand now. Boy, I'm fired up about this. The stated goals of those translations were to get rid of archaic words, but they can't. How are we supposed to handle them? I hope you didn't put no beans on today. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I won't be long. I'll quit in just a minute. I'll be done with this, I think. 1 Samuel chapter 9. How are we supposed to handle archaic words? Well, you know what the Bible does? The Bible gives us the answers to life's questions. Goodness, I'm fired up about this. Can you tell? I'm about shaking. I'm so fired up. I'm telling you, the devil's a liar. He's drawn a question mark on God's Word. And people today are wondering, do we even have a Bible we can trust? Because of the lying rascal. 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's a story about Saul going to find his father's donkeys, asses, the Bible calls them. Let's start in verse 6. He said unto him, Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? He's talking about the man of God. For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Verse 9, Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. You know what that means? That means that when these guys actually did what it says and go to Samuel and inquire of him, at that point in time, that man, the man of God, was called a seer. But when they wrote it down, the word seer was an archaic word. They didn't use it anymore. And he tells us that in this text. It says, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. In other words, we don't call him a seer anymore. That's an archaic word. We don't use it anymore. And so what he's talking about is a prophet. You know what he does? He takes the archaic word and he defines it. Notice verse 10. Then said Saul to his servant, Well said, come let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going to draw out water and said unto them, Is the what? What does it say? Is the seer here? Now I have a question for you. Why didn't they just change the word to prophet? Because you don't tamper with God's word. So how do we handle archaic words? We find that we look the definition of them up, find out what they mean, and we use them. That's what the Bible example is. They didn't change it to prophet. No, he said it was a seer. That's what they called him. So he wrote down seer, but he defined it. You know what we ought to do with these archaic words? We ought to look them up, find the definition of them, and use them. You say, well, that's ridiculous, preacher. In this day, we shouldn't do stuff like that. How many of you ever played tennis? I'm telling you, can you tell I'm fired up? All right, we're out playing a match. Wish Heather Franklin was here. We're out playing a match, and I score the first point, and you call the score out, and you say it's 15 what? Love? What has love got to do with playing tennis? I say, wait a minute, that's not right. Let me show you the definition of the word love. It don't mean zero. And I go to the National Tennis Association and I say, you guys stop using that word love. That ain't what it means. You know what people would say? Preacher, you crazy. You crazy, preacher. You want to change the word love. Yeah, that's right. I'd be crazy. You know what I'd do? You call out score 15 love. I say, hold on, man. I thought you didn't have nothing. And I'd go to the dictionary and I'd look it up, try to find out, go ask somebody knows. I'd say, what does it mean? He'd say, it means you don't have anything. It means nothing. I'd say, all right, well, that makes sense. I don't change it. I define it. And then next time I score a point, I call the score out and say, it's 30 love. But you know, the same principles that apply, that the world applies to itself, they never apply the same principles to the Christian and the Word of God. That burns me up. You know why I say this? Things that are different are not the same. Our Bible is not an antique. This Bible is just as up to date as it's ever been. It's just as right as it's ever been. And when it says that you may be wise unto salvation by knowing the Holy Scriptures, that's what it means. And Jesus told those scribes and Pharisees on one day, He said to them, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. You know what that means? It means to that religious crowd, you better get your nose in that book. You better get your nose in that Bible and you better search it out, because they'll tell you about Me, Jesus said. And when you learn about Me and you believe about Me, then you can be saved and go to heaven. But that's the only way you can go. You can't go through your works. You can't go without repentance. I don't care how they change the Bible. This Bible's right, friend. And when it says you must repent, you must repent. If it says you must be born again, you must be born again. If it says you'll go to hell if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you will go to hell if you don't get saved. Are you listening to me? The devil has done his best to destroy our confidence in God's Word, but I want you to know, I haven't spent the last almost 19 years trying to preach this book to you because I don't believe it. It's because I do believe it. And whether you believe it or not, I want you to know I believe it if nobody else does. I'm not trying to get you to believe what I believe, but I do want you to know one thing. I want you to know I believe what I believe when you leave here today. You better know that. I believe this book's right. I believe it's God's Word. I don't believe it ought to be tampered with. I just wonder today if there's one person in our midst that you realize today that's God's Word and it says, it tells me the way to be saved, but today you realize you're not saved. I told you this before. There was a man I knew here. He was good to me, but he was a rough character. I'm not going to call his name. He's dead now. Because some of you might know him. When I first moved down here, it's good to me. Let me hunt. But I tried to tell him about the Bible. I tried to tell him about how to be saved. He said, me and God have a deal worked out. And you've heard me say it many, many times. You don't work deals out with God. You go His way or you don't go. If you want your life to be right, if you want your soul to be saved, you're going to have to go the way this book says. And so I lay that challenge upon your heart today. This is the final authority, and I'm not through dealing with it yet. Let's stand to our feet. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to at least get down here and say, thank God for the Word of God. Thank God I have a copy of the King James Bible. Thank God I have a copy of a Bible that's right. I don't have to worry about what's left out. If you're not saved today, you can be saved today. But you're going to have to come to Christ, repent of your sins. And it'll be right from now on. You better get right with God. You better get right with this Bible. You're going to face the judgment of God one of these days. It's just as sure as anything I know. It's coming. They didn't believe it in Noah's day, but they found out God's Word was right because the Word of the Lord had come unto Noah and told him what was going to happen. You better know it's right. You better get right with God. It's not time to play around.
we treat it like God's Word to us, the final authority in our life, the final rule of our faith and practice? Do we treat it like that? What we need to get back to the book. Let them call us a cult. I'll deal with that tonight, good Lord willing. Let them call us names. Let them call us Bible thumpers. I'm not saying everybody uses another version of the Bible is going to hell. There is truth. There is the gospel can be found in those Bibles. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, I really believe it's a tactic of the devil, and Satan has tampered with the Word of God. I believe that. And I won't back down from it. Appreciate your attention today. I know I've been a little long. I'm not apologizing for that. But I appreciate your patience through the message. I hope God puts a burst in us, a greater desire to know and to obey His holy word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for help today. Thank you for liberty to preach this morning. Please, dear God, help us to fall in love afresh and anew with the precious word of God. And for what you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.